2 Samuel chapter 15. Last week we read, we studied up to verse 7, really the beginning of verse 7, and we'll continue there. You remember how things fell out. There was the Ammonite War. Well, we'll back up even before that. The Lord has given David victory among his enemies. He's fought his enemies on every side. And you remember how the Lord established a covenant with him, all those things that happened. And David heard that Nahash had died, and his son, Hushai, I believe that's his name, he was king. So he sent some comforters, people to send gifts and comfort him, the death of his father. And he said, no, they're not comforting me, they're spies. So he shamefully entreated them, sent them out, and the Ammonite War began. And it was during that Ammonite War that David commits adultery with Bathsheba, murders Uriah, the whole mess, and the baby that Bathsheba has dies. David gets right with the Lord, but there would be consequences. The Lord said, there's going to be some consequences, and we are beginning to see some of that. You remember Amnon. Amnon, he committed fornication with his sister Tamar. And then Absalom committed murder. And David really didn't do anything with Amnon. It was 2 years, he says. Didn't do anything really with Absalom. Absalom ran away. And then David wanted to see Absalom. His heart was toward his son. Joab perceived that, and no doubt other people, they liked Absalom. And so Joab got a way to convince David to bring Absalom back. And Absalom was there, but he wasn't able to see the face of the king. And after a while, Absalom said, what am I doing here? I want to go see the king. So he told Joab, take me to the king. He said it again, take me to the king. Joab didn't do anything. So Absalom said, go burn his field. And so that's what they did. And then Joab came. And he says, take me to the king. And Joab took him to the king. And so he was able to go before the king now. And then after that time, we read it about it in chapter 15. So now his relationship's restored in Israel. He can go before the king. All of that's fixed for him. So he prepared chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. It looks official now. And what he did was he would go in the way to the gate. And it seems like he would go before people got to the gate. He would be there. You remember the gate was a prominent place. That's where judgment would be made. King would sit in the gate. Rulers would sit in the gate. All sorts of legal agreements were done in the gate. And we talked about that. And so people would be going to get judgment from the king or from someone deputed of the king to make a decision. Well, he would get up there before them. And let me read some of the things it says here. In verse 2, it says, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, because he was a king's son, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom. So he's stealing the hearts of the people behind the back of the king. He's usurping authority, and he's flattering people, telling them what they want to hear. He's being their friend. And so Absalom reigns. Let's look at verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. We looked at the 40 years last week, probably 40 years maybe since David was anointed king. I need to study that more, so I won't say anything strongly there. that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee. So after this time, Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Absalom asked David if he can pay his vow. He says, I vowed a vow unto Yichya. And if the Lord brought him back, you know, if the Lord brings me back, then I'll serve the Lord. By the way, isn't that, sometimes this is said, but there seems to be really no apparent validity to the story. But even if it were true, this is not a good model for anyone, really. If God does something special for me, I'll serve him. No, our service to him is not dependent upon getting something from him, if we properly understand who he is. Of course not. But anyhow, he said he made this vow in Geshur when he's at his grandfather's place, or his father's father, not his father, but his grandfather's place, his mother's father. And he said he wanted to fulfill his vow in Hebron. And so David allowed him to go. He says, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. And you think, oh, the Lord knows exactly what's going to happen. Why would God allow David to be deceived? Why would you allow that, Lord? But you remember, again, this is part of the consequences that the Lord said. Let me remind you of what he said in 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. So this is all part of it. That's why the Lord allowed it to happen, part of the consequences. Well, Absalom, he sent spies. Verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileadite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So, interesting. Absalom sent these spies. They had a message. As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And then there are those 200 men that were with Absalom. They came from Jerusalem. They didn't know what Absalom was planning. They went in simplicity, meaning they went in innocence. You know, I don't know what's going on. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know anything, it says. But you know, there are some warning signs with Absalom, you know, how he won over the hearts of the people. It does cause division. People are now thinking, ooh, we like Absalom over we like David the king. And we have to be careful of those who would cause division. He says in Romans, now I beseech you, brethren, mark, look out for, keep an eye on them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So we have to be careful because they will do that. And so you've got to be careful of those who would cause division in that way, contrary to the doctrine that we've talked about. Absalom also sent for Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was David's counselor. And he was from, and I guess lived, I assume, in Gilo. It's a town in Judah, mentioned only here and in Joshua, perhaps maybe a little north of Hebron, but the location's unknown for sure. And, you know, Ahithophel, maybe he had a cause to dislike David. I don't know. You don't want to read into things too much. 2 Samuel 11:3 says this, and David sent and inquired after the woman, who? Bathsheba. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Second Samuel. So Eliam had a daughter named Bathsheba. Second Samuel 11:3, it says, and Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbai, the son of Maacathite, Elam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Don't know for sure that this is the same Elam, but if so, that means you have Ahithophel, David's counselor, and then you have Elam, and then you have his daughter, Bathsheba, if it's the same Elam. But it's interesting, he went and he got Ahithophel. It says, while he offered sacrifices. Where? At Gilo. And that's interesting. Is that what they were supposed to do? Just kind of offer sacrifices wherever? It shows that the people worshiped the Lord. They did worship the Lord, but they did it in their own way. I'm going to do it over at my house, and I'm going to have this altar here and do it in my own way. But that's not what the Lord had prescribed. Is that acceptable to God? Somehow we, as just believers in general, somehow we've decided it's okay. Let each decide for themselves how they should walk with God. And, you know, that's your thing, and I'll just do my thing. And, you know, everybody can do what's right in their own eyes. There's differences, but, you know, whatever. No, that's not good philosophy. That's not a godly philosophy. But we should come to the Lord on His terms, not on our own terms. What we think, yeah, I'll just do it this way. But you see that, which is interesting. But the people kept increasing with Absalom. The conspiracy, it says, was strong. Wow. So not a good situation. I wouldn't want to be in Jerusalem or in Israel at this time. The conspiracy was strong. And by the way, though public opinion was really strong with Absalom and the conspiracy was strong, public opinion doesn't sway God, does it? We can praise the Lord for that. Though all men depart, we must not depart from the Lord, no matter how strong the conspiracy is or whatever. Anyhow, David decides he needs to flee from Jerusalem. If you see that in verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. So David receives the messages that the hearts of Israel are after Absalom. Now, it doesn't say that the trumpets were blown yet. Didn't say that. Maybe they had, but David gets word, everybody's towards Absalom. And so David decides they must leave Jerusalem, and they need to leave now. Let us flee. He says, we shall not else escape otherwise. The idea is we need to hurry. He could overtake us at any time. He would bring evil upon us. He might smite the city with the sword. David, he knows the character of Absalom. And it's interesting that his servants, what do they say? They say, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And what his servants said, that's important, especially in a time of uncertain loyalty. But even just generally, it's good to reassert your stance, your loyalty to the truth, saying, hey, this is where I stand. We are your servants. In this case, we are your servants. We're ready to do whatever you want us to do. But for us, we say, you know, this is where I stand. This is the truth. And we're ready to do whatever the Lord has us to do. David went forth with his household. His household came after him. He left the 10 women, these concubines, to keep the house. And that will come up later, as you know. And it says here that David's going to tarry in a place that's far off. He says in verse Verse 16, and the king went forth and his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off, and all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. So, this is interesting. It says all the Cherethites, Pelethites, and all the Gittites came. Their number was 600 men. Their hometown, they came from Gath. And it seems that Gath is a place where it was kind of, their loyalties were divided in Gath. We know it as a Philistine city, but many people from Gath were mercenaries. He calls these men exiles. They've left Gath. Their status was strangers to Israelites, exiles. They're mercenaries. They seem to have functioned. Maybe they haven't yet. But eventually it would be so if it's not true already. They would function probably like bodyguards. And you'll see that with Solomon even. But David questions him. He says, why are you going over? This isn't your fight, is the idea. You don't need to do this. Go back to your place. It seems like he was saying that you haven't been in Israel long, and should I make you go up and down with us? I don't know where I'll have to go or what I'll have to do. You just return. Take your brethren. And he says, mercy and truth be with thee. Mercy, chesed and truth be with thee. Sounds like these knew the Lord. But we should not, it's what David did here is good in that we shouldn't expect favors from other people. He's the king, though. He should be able to get anything he wants, right? But he didn't. He didn't act as if he deserved others to do something for him. David was needy. Doesn't that mean he deserves help? And we know the answer is no. Just because someone's needy doesn't mean they deserve help. Just because you need doesn't mean others are obligated to help you. And David understood that. He was king too, and yet he was humble. So he says all that to Ittai, and Ittai, he's the leader of the group here. In fact, he's going to function, especially during the Civil War time, like one of his top three generals. You'll have Joab, you have Ittai, and you'll have Abishai, Joab's brother. And he says, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Wow. Hey, that's, if I were King David, that would be sweet to hear someone say that. It's like, wow, what a stance to take, Ittai. You know, but when loyalties are uncertain, like in this time in the Civil War, especially then, you need to be firm and clear where you stand. Things start happening, divisions or whatever. You need to be firm and clear where you stand. Exodus talks about an example, and I'll read it here in Exodus 32, 24 through 28. And it says this, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So you understand the context, perhaps. Aaron and the golden calf, okay, they're going to make that. So then they gave it me, but he's giving account to Moses. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Yeah, right, Aaron. And then was Moses, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword on by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So, in this moment of uncertain loyalties, Moses calls out, who is on the Lord's side? And Levi says, we are. And that wasn't it. they had to put some feet to what they said too. But it's interesting. David consents to their desire to be with him. He says, go and pass over. And so he accepts. His loyalty. Notice what else he says here. It says in that last part, where verse 22, where he says, And Atai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Interesting. You think about this guy, Atai, and all his men, and little ones, it says, with him, passed over. Their commitment was total. Bringing even the families, it sounds like. And by the way, you know, you bring it home to us. Do we not have a king? Do we not have a king? Yeah. Are there not conspiracies against our king? Yes. Are there not divided loyalties and usurpers? Yes. Should we not be as a Tei, devoted to the end, committed to the last, but also committed to the most? I mean, he's taking his family with him. He's saying, whether in death or life, all of what he had, hey, I'll serve you, King David. But we, the Lord Jesus Christ, good example, Atai, I think, what a man. We want to be like that for our Lord, for our King. Verse 23 tells us that they passed over the Kidron toward the way of the wilderness. And all the country wept, And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Lo Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So, it's interesting. This is all the country. They wept with a loud voice. All the people passed over. And you have Zadok, the Levites, they come. They bring the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they set down the Ark. The king gives commandment to Zadok. He says, take it back. Take the Ark back. And he says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back. And if not, the Lord do, let him do what seemeth good unto him. That's interesting. You know, But the principle here is important. God doesn't follow a man, does he? Doesn't. David was not the man to whom the manifest presence of God dwelt, as far as, you know, take the ark with David. David's not the man. And those who would resort to God must do so through David. Rather, it would be Zion, right? Zion, the city of God. God would put his name there. Jerusalem. That was the chosen as the dwelling place of the manifest presence of God. I say manifest presence because God's presence is everywhere. But this is significant. There is no man that is the arbiter of truth other than Jesus Christ. There is no man that's the arbiter here. There is no man that we can fully endorse. Don't endorse a man. Don't endorse a man, any man. Rather, we're to endorse the truth and say that man, he preaches or he teaches or he speaks or she speaks the truth. That's different. But we can't just blindly say, well, whatever he says is okay. We shouldn't follow men as much as we should follow the truth. The truth that faithful men teach and live. Sure, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's significant, both parts. But it's not the man himself. David's life was in God's hands, and he realized that too. His prosperity depended on the Lord, and his downfall was in his lack of favor before the Lord as well. He recognized all of that. And the truth is, that reality is for us as well. We have to depend upon the Lord. We must shape our life and thinking around that truth. Easy to forget it. So they went back to the city. He tells them to go back to the city. But he also does mention this in verse 27. He says, the king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Like a prophet, as Samuel had been. Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. So with the plan was with the sons of Zadok and Abiathar that they would be like messengers to David. And then David ascended the Mount of Olives. So you remember the picture of Jerusalem's up on a hill, right? Then you have the Kidron Valley, and then it goes up to the Mount of Olives there. On the other side, you've got some other towns like Bethany and things like that. But so he went down the Kidron Valley, crossed over the brook Kidron, and he's going up to the Mount of Olives. And as he went up the Mount of Olives, he covered his head. That would be a sign of shame. You know, if somebody's embarrassed, it's interesting. I'll say it because she's not in here. Ruthie, she gets so embarrassed. If she says something wrong, and if someone would laugh, like it was a little funny, whatever she said, ha ha ha, and then she goes, what does she do? She covers her eyes, because she's so embarrassed. But that's natural, right? Natural to cover yourself. If you're embarrassed, you go like this. Somebody's caught stealing something. What do? People that are going to hearings, judicial hearings, especially, what do they have? Sunglasses on, and they're covering their face. don't look at me. shame. It's shame, or even the idea of having authority over your head as well. But yeah, okay, and he's going up, and he's weeping as he goes. He's barefoot, and they all covered their heads, all that went up with him, and wept as they went. It's interesting. Verse 31, David's informed that Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So this request wasn't fulfilled directly. It wasn't as if his counsel was turned into foolishness. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel 16, 23, and the counsel of Ahithophel was as the which he counseled in those days was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it wasn't necessarily turned into foolishness directly. So his request was not really fulfilled, but directly. But God would soon answer the intent of David's prayer, and it would not be long after this prayer that he would have an answer. It says when David reached the top, look at verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Wow, so he reached the top of the Mount of Olives, and what did he do? He worshipped God. When the baby died, what did he do? He went in and worshipped God. And we have to ask that question, check our own hearts. Is my heart in such a place that I can worship God even when things aren't going my way? This is a theme with David, that he, though in hard situations brought on by his own sin, he can worship the Lord through it all. Worship is the idea of to bow before him in submission and praise. And bowing before him in submission and praise, it's not a condition, it's not conditioned on feelings or circumstances or anything, because if God is existing good, if he's always good, if he exists holy and righteous, if he exists just and pure and holy, and if he does not change, then our response to him should be a response of worship. That's just not to change, though circumstances may change, because he is still worthy. He's still worthy. David, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So Hushai the Archite came to meet David, and he was from Archi, which was in Israel, apparently, as mentioned in Joshua 16:2. Location, I'm not really sure. It's an unknown location. But his appearance, what did it say about his appearance? It says, met him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. And it says, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been with thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David says, if you come with me, you're going to be a burden. Why? Well, maybe he was an older man. He didn't say that he was an older man, but that would be one reason why he'd be a burden, but also because it's him being suggested to be in the position of a counselor. He probably wasn't a young man. If he's a counselor, he's probably an older man, especially if he's going to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So a man with experience as a counselor, and he says, if you go back to the city, you could be Absalom's friend, his servant, and you could defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And it's interesting. David prayed that. He worshiped on the top of the hill. And then the answer to his prayer seems to be Ahithophel. I mean, Hushai is going to answer that prayer, to turn his counsel into foolishness, in a sense. And we'll see that later. So Zadok, he tells him, Zadok and Abathar will be there, and whatever you hear, you tell them, and their sons can send word to me. Everything that you hear, they can send it to me. So it was not long after David prayed and worshiped that God sent an answer to David, and God would use Hushai to deliver David out of Ahithophel's counsel. And so it wasn't exactly as David had prayed, but you know, isn't that true? God doesn't answer our prayers always exactly like we've asked him to do it, but that doesn't mean he hasn't answered. We ought to look for his blessing and working in other ways. You think, Lord, I asked for this, and he didn't give me that. But then you go down the road and you see, oh, wow, but look what he did. Look what he did. He didn't do what I said to do, but yet it was good what he did. Have you experienced that? I'm sure you have. And David, similarly, in that way. Hushai went to the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So he came into Jerusalem, just like David said. We'll read those verses in verse 35. Verse 36. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, Jonathan, Abathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. David's inclination was that Absalom would enter Jerusalem and that it would be soon. And David was right. He was right. Both of those things happened. He would come and it would be soon. And it was wise for his servants to trust David's judgment. David was an experienced man. Now, experience. Experience is not everything. We should talk about experience sometime. Experience in what? Right? And I'll read a verse that talks about that. But we, too, are surrounded by people, and I'm speaking specifically to younger folks, by people, men and women, who are experienced in the way of the Lord, and we ought to, while they're not perfect, we ought to glean everything that we can. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory. That's not all it says. It says, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Right. There are a lot of people that are, they're advanced in years, but their life was not godly. And that doesn't help you because it's about in the way of righteousness. That's really key. So that's chapter 15. The conspiracy is strong. No battle has happened yet, but people's hearts are already turned. Over time, they turned to Absalom, and they were willing to give up David. Wow. And they don't know. They don't understand what they're doing, really. But anyhow, why don't we pray? Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Study your word, and thank you for the examples in here of people who do the right thing in maybe even tough situations, and help us to do the right thing, to stand up for truth to the end and to the most. Help us to be, to worship in any circumstance we find ourselves that you've allowed us to go through for whatever reason, and to maintain our heart before you in humility. I pray now as we prepare for this first day of the work week coming up and beyond, you would help us, Lord, to be strong and to be ready to represent you and to speak, and give us opportunities, we pray. Amen.